We're continuing our study in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, or the church at Ephesus. Salvation, individual and corporate. And we have subtitled it, The Unity That Believers Have in Christ Brings Unity in the Church, which is the Body of Christ. This is sermon number 135. This section of Scripture we have entitled The Interrelationship of Christ's Church, The Portrait of a Biblical Marriage. And this is part 3. Our text is Ephesians 5. We're reading verses 22 through 33. The Apostle Paul writes, Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The parallel text to this is in Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. Here the Apostle Paul also writes, Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Shall we look at the Lord, or shall we turn to the Lord our God in prayer? Our most precious and holy God, we thank you for the privilege we have to come once again to examine your holy word. We ask, O God, that as we consider what your apostle has written for us, that, Father, we would also be of a mind to implement and apply it to our lives. We thank you. You have not left us in darkness, but you have taught us not only how to live personally and within a marriage and a family, but within the church and within the society of which you have placed us by your foreordained counsel before the foundation of the world. Help us now, O God, to perceive and to understand and to apply the truth of thy word in every area of our life. We ask, therefore, O God, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which your Spirit and word would teach us. In Christ's name, amen. The apostle, having established all of these general principles that we have been looking at throughout this text, turns to this concept of interrelationships within the body of Jesus Christ. It is between those who profess faith in Christ. It leads him to give us various exhortations about how we are to be submitted one to another. Again, I remind you, he builds the structure of all vertical administrative relationships on that horizontal relationship of submission one to another in Christ. Where there is no horizontal relationship properly being practiced, never will there be a proper vertical understanding or rightful application of authority within any structure. And the amazing point of all this is how that an illustration right out of life itself is used to express the basic truths of the Holy Scripture, using that institution of marriage as a means to set a model of how we ought to submit to one another, and then how we ought to, in the Word, by the Spirit, unto Christ, who is the head of the church, submit ourselves unto His authority. Thus, in choosing this institution, the apostle readily shows how that the church must function. But not only that, how that the marriage itself is to function and ought to be an illustration to us how we ought to be functioning within the body of Christ. Well, let us turn, if we would then, our attention to verse 24 here of the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And let us examine what the Apostle Paul has to teach us. Paul, writing in Ephesians 5:24, says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, we've noted over the last few Lord's Day that in this text, we have that principle of leadership being laid out for the church, because that really is the emphasis of this chapter. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the practical applications of Christianity within the body of Christ. How we ought to govern ourselves within our interrelationships, one with another. We who profess Christ, we are not to be at war with each other. But we who adhere to the Word, we who seek to teach the purity of its truth, we are to have those essentials of the faith, practiced among us, with the substance being always applied correctly. But where there is diversity, the Apostle Paul says, that's okay. There is a place for diversity, but it cannot trump the essentials that we have in Christ. The church needs its orthodoxy. But orthodoxy in of itself is not always representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, go read the Catechism and the overtures of the Council of Trent in the Roman Catholic Church. The essence of orthodoxy is there. They believe in a Trinitarian God. They believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They believe that Christ is the Son of God. They believe that He resurrected from the dead. And they believe He is coming again to earth. That is historical orthodoxy. That's the essence of it. You will find all those doctrines, although especially after this last newer catechism, even more distorted because of all the other errant thinking and theology that has been introduced into the Roman Catholic Church. as it has sought to become compatible with the world. It's put on a newer face. Every time we get a new pope, it becomes a happier face. More inclusiveness. I really was hoping with the last pope, they would continue back to where they were originally at, and though we could identify them very easily. Now they look like just any liberal church out there. And they are slowly losing any remnants of their historical faith. But they do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. Are they Orthodox? Yes. Evangelical? No. Do they have the gospel of Christ? No. Thus, we have this responsibility to have unity, oneness of faith, oneness of practice in the body of Christ. Those principles the Apostle Paul has laid out based on the first three chapters of doctrine, the very meaning and purpose of God in history, redeeming us through His Son, Jesus Christ, for a particular purpose, that we ought to be the trophies of His redemption. But too often Christianity doesn't look like the trophies of redemption. They simply look like a bunch of religious pagans running around attacking each other. Now, we flee from bad doctrine and we flee from those who will not bring peace to the church. If we are to seek peace with all men, how much more so in the house of Jesus Christ? There is a proper means and a way of doing all things. But it's very important for us to realize we are governed at every point and turn by the Scripture. And as those Scriptures are summed up in our various standards of faith and practice, we are responsible for them. We don't only believe that which is explicit and implicit in Scripture is of the inspirational truth of that, but the very truth through logical deduction, through reasoning, is also the truth as it is extrapolated out of those propositions of Scripture. And so it is, we are to have this one faith, this one practice, this oneness of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our heart. Thus, we are to be under His headship. Christ, who is the head or the governor of the church, Scripture is very clear, we've said this over and over again, we're going to repeat it, is the head of man. Here He is showing us that authoritative structure and how administratively it comes down. Christ is under the submission to the Father. Man is under submission to Christ and to the Father. And the woman is under submission to her husband. This is God's ordinance. This structure that He is using for us. This model that He has set forth about how marriage ought to be governed is not permitted to be tampered with. There are no exceptions to it. We always must be careful that we never become entangled in what is not our responsibility. There are always accountability. No one is beyond accountability. Now, many may live like they think they're not accountable, but I got news for you, they are. But in those structures that God has given and the way that He has put within them His own limitations, nevertheless, in those areas of which they have a responsibility to rule within the house, within that realm or framework of which they work, how they live in society, whatever the case may be, they must do it according to the commands that God has given. Well, if you will, let us look at the first clause here in this verse. Paul says, therefore, he's drawing a conclusion. Just as the church is subject to Christ, the church has its responsibility and to that submission that is required unto its head, Jesus Christ. It is to do so according to the written commandments of the Word of God. Unequivocally, this is why we say the Scripture is the foundation. No other foundation has been laid for the Church of Jesus Christ to govern itself than by the written Word. For that is what we have that is represented to us of Christ with us here. He speaks through the Word, having given us the completion of the revelation of what He intended us to know as His servants, and we're responsible to act according to those. The church is always, and at every turn, to be wholly dependent upon Christ in all things. The church, therefore, being entirely submissive unto Christ, must remember that they are receiving all of those benefits that they have spiritually and physically from Christ alone. Every good gift that comes down from the Father comes to us through Christ. It never bypasses Christ. It is always through Christ. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ, derives all her expectations of provision, protection, comfort, and joy from Christ alone. Therefore, the church has respect unto all of Christ's commands and esteems all of His precepts that have been given to us in the Word. Just as Paul is giving these to us here in this book of Ephesians, as to be the right and only way in which we are to govern ourselves in these matters. The church yields a cheerful, a voluntary, sincere, and hearty obedience unto those commandments. The law of the Lord is not a burden. The Word of God to us is a delight. And if you only see the Word of God in all of its precepts and its commands as being a burden, there's something wrong spiritually in your life. The Christian has the desire that has been put there by the Spirit of God in its regenerating work in us, which has renewed both our mind and our will, that we would govern ourselves according. All of our thoughts and all of our deeds to be mastered, and not to let anything else master us, but we, mastering it, follow our head, Jesus Christ. We cannot forget that the submission of the church to Christ is voluntary. It is a wholehearted commitment. It is a sincere, and most of all, it ought to be an enthusiastic and a joyful act that we are involved in. It is submission. It is a submission prompted not only by conviction from the Word, but upon one very important principle, that of the church's love for Christ. In 1 John 4, verse 19, John writes, "We love Him because He first loved us." This is right and proper because God demands it. And He commands it. And it is the expectation of he who has surrendered to Christ. This is the life of the believer that John is depicting. We have a love for God. How do you express that love? Paul says in Romans chapter 13, the love is the fulfillment of the law. We keep the moral law of God toward God in the first four commandments and toward our fellow man in the latter six. That's how we express our love. That's how we love our neighbor. That's how we love our wife. That's how we love our children. That's how we love our fellow man. That's how we love our enemies. It is not some feely good sensation. But it is an act. But in particular, the reason we do this act of loving Him is because He loved us. He did not violate us. We violated His commands. We owe our redemption to Him, and therefore the totality of our love. This principle of the church's love to Christ ought to be an expression not only of love, but also being joined with honor, with fear. Not fear as in frightening, but fear as in reverence, in giving awe unto God because of who He really is. And especially a reverence toward our Savior. We are to be subject as the church to Jesus Christ. Paul then continues in this verse, and he says, "So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Is it important here that we note in verse 22, we have the teaching of the nature of the subjection of the wife to her husband. Remember what he said in verse 22? "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." In other words, as you are called in Christ to submit unto Him, He who is the head of all men, meaning all men in general, both male and female, so too, we who all are to submit to Christ ought to have that same submission we would give to Him to your own husband. So here we have the subjection of the wife, the very nature being taught of what the true subjection is. But then in verse 23, if you'll remember, we have the very ground upon which the wife is to be subject to her own husband. He says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body." Now the command is for the husband to rule, not as the dictator, but as one who is emulating Christ. He has a duty to lay out the rules that Scripture puts forth in what duties God requires of him and within his sphere of the family. Christ is the head of the church. Let the husband, therefore, be the head of his home. But let us not forget, as he says in verse 23, and he is the Savior of the body. Christ's particular work of atonement is to redeem that which he loves and he gives himself for. Every husband needs to take that to heart. You need to not only lay your life down for your wife and for your family, but the focus of your love is to your family. Not to self. It's not up to your wants, your desires. You have no right to feed your wants and your desires any more than if your wife wants you to submit to her wants and her desires. These things are laid out in Scripture for us. Your duty is to make sure you rule well in your home. Rule according to the teaching of the Word of God. Just as Christ so loved us, fills us with the joy of His redemption through the Holy Spirit, and as a result, we can be content with whatever God gives us in life, as Paul says, thus too within the home. She should be content. She should be full of joy. She should have the desire to submit to her husband and follow his command. Now in this, the 24th verse, we have the teaching on the extent. You have the nature, you have the foundation, now we have the extent of the wife's submission. She is to be subject in everything. Now that's not in everything carte blanche. We ought to know by now, from all of our studies and interpretation and everything else, God never gives carte blanche to anybody but Himself. He means in all these things that relate to the Christian life, things that have been commanded of you, that one faith, that one life you're to live, that standard of His law by which you're to govern yourself, in all these things that relate to the very essence of who you ought to be in your calling by Christ, that wife is subjective unto her husband in every one of those things. He cannot forbid you to do what God has commanded in Scripture. He cannot get you to do what God has forbidden in Scripture. He cannot, where liberty has been granted, exercise authority over you. That is to say, therefore, that subjection is not limited only to the spiritual sphere of life, or as it were, to just the home. It applies to every scenario the wife might find herself in. Whatever sphere of social life that she might engage in, she is always, in everything, subject to her husband. I don't care if it's economics, I don't care if it's politics, I don't care if it's education, I don't care culturally, it doesn't matter. He has a responsibility to rule his wife and his house according to the Word of God. And the wife better be careful to make sure she allows him to do the ruling. Because he is accountable, not to her. He's accountable spiritually, the church, physically, I guess we could say mentally in a sense, but truthfully, it's more physical in his actions or deeds to the state, but primarily to who? Christ, who rules both realms. The wife is not subject to her husband in some things. And then considered to be independent from her husband in other areas. But rather, she is subject to every area under her husband. And she needs to know that she is working. I mean, he can give her, he can say to her, you know, it wouldn't make any difference as far as there's no sin involved. You could do this or you could do that. Take your choice. I don't care. Okay. As long as he said it. And he gave her permission to do it. That's fine. She can make her decision. When it comes to her liberty, where she is free to follow Christ, and the husband is in sin, she used to follow Christ. That's a limitation upon him. He can't say to you, well, I'm angry with God, you got to be angry with me. She says, you stand over there, I'll stand over here, and when lightning hits, I want to make sure he gets you there. I don't want to be a part of being over there. Because you will be accountable to God. I'm not going to be there. I'm called to follow Christ. And remember, in her silence, out of her obedience to the Word of God in Christ, it is a rebuke that her head is not leading her where the Scripture says he ought to be leading, but rather, he's in sin against God, His Word, and His Savior, and His wife. This is no small work. I hope you're beginning to realize this. This is a full-time job. It really is. It's a very hard thing to do. But that's what we're called to do. Husbands don't have it good. Well, I get whatever I want to do, but the wife, boy, she's just got to gravel and crawl. And I got news for you. We are as accountable to Christ as our wife is to us. And there ain't no getting around the judgment when it comes. And sometimes he has a way of judging us that we really don't want to experience in this life. Of course, this means that the authority of the husband is clearly limited. Let us remember that this verse is teaching the extent of submission, but not its degree of submission. Rather, its extent. It extends over all areas of life, but yet is limited even in those areas. First, by the nature of the relationship itself. Secondly, by the higher authority of God and His Word. Listen very carefully to what we're talking about. No superior, whether it is master or parent or husband or ecclesiastical or the civil magistrate, can make it mandatory for us to do what God forbids or not to do what God has commanded. You better be sure what you're demanding, and I use that word very lightly, is according to Scripture. Our allegiance to God is to be preserved at every turn in our life. In every position of authority, responsibility, and duty that we have. Yet there is a biblical obedience given in the Scripture to man as a part of our obedience to Christ, while we yet retain our liberty and our integrity. You cannot say, well, I'm only accountable to God. No, you're not. Yet the final court of appeal. But he gave the church and officers of the church to govern his church. You're accountable to them in ecclesiastical matters. Things that pertain to the spirituality of the family. He's given us a civil magistrate to restrain sin and to make sure that we stay in line with what the Scripture commands concerning our moral duties toward our fellow man in the latter six commandments of the ten. Or as they would say, the second table of the law. But at every point and place in our life, whether it is in work, whether it is within the home, whether it is within the civil magistrate, does not matter where. In this life, God has placed superiors and inferiors to work in relationship one with another. And he who would only simply say, I'm only accountable to God, is a fool to begin with. And secondly, is a lawless man. And he is not one of Christ. We are all accountable to God, but God has put us all in positions of superior and inferior responsibilities to account within the lives that we live here. One day we will be able to say that. In the resurrection, in the eternal life, we will all be able to say we are only accountable to God. But not in this life that we live. He has structured authority for a reason. And it is not up to us to thwart it. As long as it's fulfilling its biblical role. Thus, we are allowed to maintain our liberty and we are allowed to have our freedom of conscience and the things that the Scripture allows for. This self-subjection is not partial. Here he says, it is in everything. Not some things, everything. Yet in the nature of the case, as in this context, the phrase is limited to the things here that are involved in the marriage or the home relationship. Because that's what he's drawing for the model from, of the church. So he's bringing it within the nature here. It's not expansive here on everything, but it is very clear. He's not laying out all the principles, but of those he is dealing with, they are expressly said here and by implication from the Scripture when he says submission and everything, though he does not cover everything to explain it, he made it clear in general and by implication, it covered every sphere of life. In all religious matters, Galatians 3:28 applies. Neither male nor female, whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, we are all one man in Christ Jesus. But in all earthly matters, as it pertains in this context, the husband functions as the head of the wife and head of his home. Again, Paul writes in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. In 1 Timothy 2:12, and I do not permit a woman to teach. Here he gives a limitation upon her actions within the body of Christ. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but be in silence. Remember, this goes back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to the curse. What is Adam in the garden? We've talked about this. He is the person who is standing there as vice regent for God because the garden is where he comes to meet with God. Eden is where he lives, and the garden is where he comes to meet with God. It's a type of a tabernacle. He comes as the priest. He's the tiller, the keeper, if you will, of the garden. He comes to speak with God. It's not Adam and Eve walking, talking. It's Adam who's talking with God, who is his head. He has to go home and tell his wife what God has said. I hope his memory was as good as mine, because mine's slipping fast, and I'd probably be going, I forgot what he said. I'll go back and ask him again. I know, human beings. Hey, he was innocent. He was still a human. He didn't have knowledge of everything. He's not omnipotent. But God is. So I'm sure he had to tell him. You know, the wife, I tried to explain it to her. I don't think I got it right. Explain that again. Which explains her answer to Satan. My husband said, just don't touch. I imagine he never got it quite explained the way it needed to be. And after 30 questions, he went, just don't touch it. So when she gets asked, she says, he just said, don't touch it. Well, that wasn't what God said. But, case in point is, he's referring back to what happened in the garden. It wasn't Adam speaking with the serpent. It was Eve who stepped up and spoke. She was deceived by the serpent. Adam willfully ate. And then he said she would not only have to bear her children in the pains of death, but all of the days of her life she would desire to rule her husband. That's a part of the curse. And even in redemption, you don't get out of it. Not to the day you die, and you, in the resurrection, of course, after death, you're out of it, but in the resurrection, you won't have it at all. And so we must remember our wives struggle with that. And thus he says, because of what took place in the garden, I don't want a woman teaching. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. He didn't say teaching is the only authority. He said no authority. She's not allowed to teach or have authority over a man. But what? To remain in silence. The hardest thing a woman has to do is to remain in silence. And if she wants to know anything, what does the Apostle Paul say? Let her go home and ask her husband. Titus 2:5. Here the Apostle Paul writes, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. This is the duty of the wife. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The commandment of God is very clear. These are the things you're to do as a wife and a mother. To do less is to blaspheme the word of God. In 1 Peter 3:1, here Peter writes, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wife. Clearly, you can see the vertical structure of authority that God has given. It's not carte blanche. We never will agree to that. The wife is not a doormat to be walked over. She is a helpmate. And believe me, men need helpmates. Very much so. But she must learn to function within her role, just as the man has to learn to function within his. He has two jobs. He has to keep himself functioning and then help her to function. And then be responsible for the children so that they function. And then if he's a superior to inferiors at work, he needs to keep himself as a superior functioning and at the same time his inferiors to do their function. I told you, it's not a small job. But this is what's required in the fifth commandment of the law of God. And we dare not ignore it. Or we bring confusion and destruction to our own self, to our own house, to our own jobs, to our own life and society. Well, let me simply say in conclusion, as in marriage, so we have within the church, even as attacks upon the vertical structure of its authority is constantly facing us, we see it all the time in the Church of Jesus Christ. Rebellion against the rightful biblical authority in the church or in marriage is simply to be remembered as nothing more than attack upon Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, it ought to offend you when someone does it. It And we can think of people who have done that. Over our life, we've known people who have done that. We know people who are currently doing that. And they are betraying Christ. We must always be careful that in any situation where the fifth commandment is involved in superiors and inferiors, that our role as an inferior, we do not attack Christ by rejecting the law that governs our lives and thereby exposing perhaps who we really are and what really is to be made of our profession of faith. It's not a profession that is in subjection to Christ through the Word, but it is a pretend Christianity. It is a counterfeit redemption. It is at best the temporal faith that will eventually lead itself to just demonstrate it is no faith at all. Woe be to us. We must in all things learn the mutual submission of one to another. Both on the horizontal relationship, in order that we might rightfully submit correctly to those superiors in the vertical, administrative, authoritative positions that we find ourselves in within our lives. Either as inferiors to superiors, or if we are acting as superiors to inferiors, let us be respectful. Let us be respectful to those in that authority. Wives, be subject to your husbands, says Paul, in all things. Just as the church is in subjection to Jesus Christ. And church, learn to be in subjection to Christ, and being in subjection to Christ is being under the authority of Christ and His Word by implementing the commands of the Scripture in our life as a church of Jesus Christ. Be careful that you do not fall into a war with God by ignoring His commands. For I guarantee you it is a war you will never win. But you will be struck down before it's over. God will give you enough rope to hang yourself, and then all will know the truth. Govern yourselves carefully. Govern yourselves in your homes carefully. No small duty. We are not coasting through life. Christianity is not a rose garden. It is a garden in life which we have to plow and cultivate. We have to tear out the weeds. We have to start over. We have to recreate. We have to work. We're constantly recovenanting ourselves. Fulfill our duties, repenting, seeking to be obedient, always striving to gain knowledge that we may mature in our faith, live, so that one day we could be like the Apostle Paul and say, as he looks back, I can see where I have run the race of life well. So let it be said of us. Shall we pray?